Morning, everybody. My assignment today is actually to pitch a doubleheader. I have this morning, then I have again this evening, and two different subjects, but yet they are related, because I've chosen two subjects that we might consider mandates for the Christian or expectations for the Christian, and we're going to take a close look at each one. Today's the subject is simply going to be living by faith. The Christian is expected to live by faith. What is that all about? How does this happen? And maybe we need to see a picture of it as well. As far as faith is concerned, we can't go very far in Scripture before we find that faith is a significant biblical theme throughout all of Scripture. It's that important. And I suppose we have all entered into it to a certain degree, but maybe we can even go a little bit deeper. Now, in Scripture, we read about living faith. We can read about dead faith. We can read about little faith. We can read about much faith. We can read about great faith. We read about boundless faith. We read about perfect faith. We read about increasing faith. Where is your faith along that level right now? Scripture teaches that faith is needed in two different arenas. That's a generalization. But there are two different arenas in which faith is very important too. We need faith to obtain salvation, to receive our salvation. Ephesians 2:8 says that by grace through faith we are saved. We are saved by grace through faith. Now, grace is the source of our salvation. Our faith cannot make salvation for us. But what faith does, it's a channel to which we can receive God's wonderful grace, by grace through faith. So in one arena, we need faith for salvation. And I trust that each one here this morning can personally testify of their faith in the saving work of the Lord Jesus. But then secondly, we as believers are expected to live a life by faith. If you ever read the book of James, it's a wonderful book, only 5 chapters, but it's a handbook on practical faith. It's a great book. We're not going to do that today. We're going to do something else. But I do recommend that very, very highly. If you want to know more about living by faith, in fact, Scripture exhorts us to live by faith, to walk by faith, to abound in faith, to stand fast in faith, to continue in faith, to be grounded in faith, to hold fast in faith. And there's actually 4 places in Scripture where we read this phrase, the just shall live by faith. Have you entered into this? Have you entered into living a life of faith? So Scripture describes faith in many ways. It teaches faith in a couple of different ways, but it also gives us an image. It shows us what living in by faith looks like. We need to know what it looks like sometimes. Sometimes we can be told something and we get it. But it's usually more effective when somebody shows us how to do something. Then it's more effective. Telling it is important, but we need to see what it's all about. So my intent this morning is to do as follows. I'd like to see what this living faith looks like. And we're going to do so by considering a person in Scripture, a person who exemplifies living a life of faith. And we're going to examine, how did faith work in this person's life? An important study, but we're not going to stop there. We're also going to consider and maybe challenge ourselves a little bit, too, to see how this living faith can be appropriated in each of our lives, even in this coming week. Hebrews 11, which is where we're going to be today, is a famous chapter in the New Testament. Sometimes it's referred to as God's Hall of Fame of the Faithful. And it presents so many examples of outstanding faith. And with each example, we're told by faith, something happened. There was activity that was involved by faith. Faith would drive activity. Faith would make their living what it was. So examples of outstanding faith we find. But we're also going to see the impact that this person's faith had on him, and it had on those who were around them as well. Many other people. You know, the Lord is able to mightily use somebody who's living a life of faith. someone who's not living a life of faith, a little harder for the Lord to get through and to use. But certainly, we need to be people of conviction that living each day should be a response to God's goodness to us, to His provisions for us. Now, before we get to the passage in Hebrews chapter 11, I'd like to just take a look at three words. And the reason why I want to start off with these three words is because I think there's slight differences, although sometimes we use the words interchangeably. The three words are these: belief, trust, and faith. Slight differences between them. Believing is an intellectual process. It's something that's in our mind. It takes place in our mind. Now, we don't blindly believe something. We believe something based upon evidence. Even though, according to Hebrews 11:1, sometimes the evidence is not seen. But yet, you know, not all evidence is something that we can see. Do you know the motto of the state of Missouri? The show me state? Their feeling is, show me and then I'll believe it. But if I don't see it, I'm not going to believe it. I don't know if that's true or not. I suspect it probably isn't, but that's the way they call it in Missouri. But yet there are many things in life that we don't really see, but yet we believe. We could probably come up with all kinds of things, many things, but yet there is evidence. There is evidence all around us from many, many sources. I don't know how my car remote works. Do you? Do you know how it works? I push a button and my car door opens. I don't know how that happens. I suppose there's an explanation. I guess I don't need to know. My GPS is another mystery to me. I have no idea how this little box can figure out where I am and how I can get from there to there. I'm thankful for it. I just don't understand it. Do I believe it? Absolutely, because I see it working. So we don't need to understand everything fully, but we need to see it working. So that's belief. It's intellectual. And where do we find our core beliefs? Well, we find it in God's Word. Romans 10:7 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is where we find our core beliefs. That's believing. What's trust? Well, trust is a response to what we believe, a response to those beliefs. It's a conclusion that's based upon examining who God is, what He has done, and what He has said. And if we know who He is, and we know what He has said, and we know what He has done, then we can safely say, I will trust Him for taking away my sin, just as He promised He would do. So there's belief, and then there's trust, and then there's faith. And faith is a response also. It's a response to beliefs that look to Him. And this is what gets us through today. It gets us through the future. We worry. We tend to worry about things, but faith allows us to look into the future with assurance, assurance of eternity in heaven, and assurance that the Lord is with us and is going to get through whatever He puts us through. You know, He doesn't promise to take away problems, but He does say this, I'll go along with you through it. And we can have faith that He's going to do this. And that makes life much easier. So there's belief, there's trust, and there is faith. All three are important, and I trust that each one of us know a little bit about each one of those three. We're going to take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to start with verse 23. Now, I know some of you, a little while ago, took a trip to Sight and Sound. And if you've ever been to Sight and Sound, it's a tremendous place. And you saw, if you went, you saw a performance of part of the life of Moses from the Old Testament. My wife and I were able to see it a couple of weeks ago. It is tremendous. I've seen many Sight and Sound productions, and this is one of the best. So if you saw Moses, then you're going to identify a little bit with what we're talking about today as we take a look at Moses and what his life was like because of the fact that he had faith. Let's read verses 23 and 24. By faith. Notice those two words. That's going to come up a lot. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses had the privilege of seeing faith in action before, because of his believing parents. Now that's a wonderful heritage, isn't it? It's a wonderful heritage to have parents who, right within your home, would model what living by faith is all about. That's a tremendous thing. It's also a tremendous thing, parents, to realize that you can model living by faith before your children. That's a wonderful thing. And what an encouragement it is to parents today to realize that, yeah, they can have a part in showing and practicing biblical principles before their young ones. To grow up watching people living by faith is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Yet, here's a but I'm going to put in. That didn't really mean Moses had faith, did it? It meant he was exposed to it. Moses had to choose God for himself. Even with a wonderful heritage, we must all choose for ourselves to have faith in God. When did Moses make that choice? Well, according to verse 24, it says when he became of age. In other words, when he was able to make a mature and thought out decision and able to accept responsibility for his life, when he grew up, this is what he chose himself. This is what we want for our children as well, isn't it? We can't save them. We can lead them. But we trust that the Lord will reveal himself in a special way and that they will themselves desire to know the Lord. Think about your own lives. I don't know everybody here. I know many of you. Some of you grew up with that godly heritage. Some of you did not. Frankly, when it comes to your choice, it doesn't matter. The godly heritage is wonderful because you come a little closer, a little sooner. But ultimately, we each have to make a choice. We can't blame others for the way we were born, the status in life that we've been born to. And we can't live off of another's spiritual conviction. They say God has no grandchildren. He has children. We can't live off another's, but we have the freedom to choose what direction our life is going to go. As Joshua said to the Hebrew people, choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Verses 24, we'll read that again, and verse 25, some very key words here. By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Catch two words of most importance. He refused and he chose. They're really quite strong words. To refuse something is to reject it, to deny it, to disown it. He refused a promising career as an Egyptian. Talk about temptation. Can you imagine Moses growing up in the palace? There must have been a lot of very neat perks he had. He refused it. How did he do it? Why did he do it? Well, by faith. By faith. He realized something. He realized something he had to do. He had to prioritize his life. But as he also refused something, he chose. That's a strong word, too. He selected. He decided. He cast his lot with his own people, the people of God, his own people. Whenever we refuse a negative, that's good, but we need to replace it with something that's very, very positive. Overall, we see he took responsibility for his own life and when he was of age. He realized his life's position. He was living a life as an Egyptian. He was not Egyptian. He was living a royal life. He was not royal. But yet that was the position he was in. And he realized that needed to change because he also knew who his God was. And there was just a conflict between that. You know, for each one of us too. Sometimes we reach a point when we look at our lives and say something has to change. What allows us to change? Well, it's by faith. It's faith in God's purposes, faith in God, what God wants us to do. Then we're able to make the right choice. It's not an easy choice. Living faith allowed Moses to make the hard choices, as we all have hard choices to make in life. They're not easy to do. Sometimes a change is needed, and we too can allow faith to draw us to the right choice, to refuse and then to choose. He embraced the need for separation from Egypt. He realized that he had an identity problem. He really did have an identity problem. He was born Jewish. He was raised Egyptian. He probably wondered, who am I? Who am I? What is my identity? Who am I in this life? He would not be able to serve his God if he stayed in the palace in Egypt. He couldn't do that. He had to make a complete break. He needed to separate. God indeed had some wonderful plans for Moses' life. I think there's evidence that Moses knew that. And he knew that if God was going to fulfill those plans he had for them, he had to get away from Egypt. He had to get away. These plans that God had could be thwarted or they could be fulfilled, depending upon his response. You know, in life, we can't have it both ways. Moses couldn't have it both ways. He couldn't enjoy the perks of the palace and also serve his God. Couldn't work that way. He had to make a choice. We do too. We can't live in the world and serve the Lord Jesus. Complete contrast. We choose. We refuse one and we choose the other. How do we make that choice? Living faith. Living faith in who God is, what his purposes are, what his plans for your life and my life are, that helps us and drives us to make that choice easy. Who defines who we are? Have you thought about that? Who are you? Do you know who you are? Who defines who you are? The world around us tries to identify us with them. He tries its very, very best. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." How do we do this? By the renewing of our mind. It starts in our mind. Who do we belong to? Do we belong to the world and all that's out there that knows nothing about God? Or do we belong to Him? In which case, we need to turn our back on some things that are in the world. Tough decisions. Tough decisions. Moses knew about tough decisions. And I think many here today do as well. Tough decisions. What makes it easier to make is when we have clarified in our own mind our value system. Have you thought about that? Maybe you said, Do I have a value system? Yes, you do. You have a value system. A value system simply says, in your own thinking, what is important? What is most important to me? A priority list, you might say. Maybe you've never thought about and organized your value system, but it should not be done haphazardly. It's much easier, though, when we know what our value system is, when we get to a fork in the road. And we don't always know when that fork is going to come. In verse 25, we see Moses had a priority. And his priority was his people, God's people. Even if there was going to be affliction. It says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's apart from God. He willingly would embrace suffering that he knew would follow. He knew that the alternative outwardly seemed very attractive, but in the end, it would destroy all that God wanted to do in his life. Faith in God's purpose is a wonderful thing. Does God have a purpose for you? Interestingly enough, I believe there's much evidence in Scripture to suggest that He does, that He has a plan and a will for each one of us. And it may not be the same as the person sitting next to you, but it's exciting to wait upon Him to reveal what He would have us to do, and that it's our living faith that that helps us to act upon that. Moses had a sense of faith. Do you have a sense of faith? And it allowed him to calculate the differences between his two choices. On one side, living in the palace. On the other side, affliction with the people of God. Who in their right mind would choose affliction over the perks of the palace? Well, you can. You can do that very thing. Scripture says you cannot serve two masters. But when you look at it through the eyes of faith, it makes it very plain what direction you should go into. I think a backslidden Christian is a miserable person because he's trying to live one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and it's split allegiance. It's not easy to do. What's most important in your life? Have you determined this? Now, if you don't choose who you are, and if you don't choose your value system, then the world around you is going to choose it for you. People around you are going to show you what you could be doing, and you will be very easily led, which we don't want to do. The world, to look at our values. How do we spend our time? That tells us what we think is important. We don't spend a lot of time on things that we don't think are important. Energy. What do we expend our energy on? That tells us what is important to us. Money. What do we do with our money? We don't spend money on, we don't throw it away. We spend it on something that's meaningful to us. And we look at our time, our energy, and money, and it reveals the direction that we have chosen, or maybe it reveals the direction that the world has chosen for us. Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. I don't know if anything strikes you about that verse. Seeing Moses and Christ in the same verse. Now, Moses lived many, many generations before the Lord Jesus. But yet he knew God. He knew deity. He knew God's purpose. But the people who read this book of Hebrews, they knew exactly what he was saying. That he understood God's purposes. And esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. The world's values, pleasures, possessions, power. You know, all of these were offered to Moses. In fact, they were not only offered to Moses. Moses already had them growing up. Royalty in Egypt. Life as a slave. How would you choose the latter? Well, it depends on your value system. Psalm 84, verse 10 says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in tents of wickedness. George Beverly Shea wrote a hymn. Thank you, Paul. Paul had to sing it right before the meeting. You didn't know I was getting to this, did you? In fact, Paul, that was my closing hymn I was going to do. But thank you. You got us thinking about that already. George Beverly Shea penned the words, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. How can a Christian actually say that the world is offering tremendous things? Well, it's faith-driven. It's faith-driven. It's a value system. Saying no to the wrong things must precede saying yes to the better. As I was preparing these thoughts, just in the last couple of weeks, something came through on the internet. Now, I agree. There's an awful lot of nonsense on the internet. There's an awful lot. But there are, occasionally there's something very, very good that comes through. And this thing that came through, I just thought this fit in very, very well. It's a testimony of a person. Maybe some of you might remember who he is. His name is Jason Castro. Jason Castro, a young man. He, in 2008, he was the fourth runner-up in the American Idol competition. Some of you watch it. Some of you probably have no idea what I'm talking about, but it's a TV show. It's a talent contest that runs for a couple of months. But he came in fourth place, and he was most remembered, I suppose, because of his dreadlocks that he wore and also the great connection that he had with the American people. After leaving American Idol, he had a number one international hit recording. That's big for a young man to all of a sudden be put on a pedestal like that is a tremendous thing. But then he disappeared. He just disappeared from the world stage. Nobody saw him anymore. What on earth happened? He dropped out of the pop music scene completely. CNN interviewed Jason Castro. I'd like to read a little bit about what he had to say to CNN. He told CNN that loneliness had begun to take a toll on him. Being away from family and church took him in a direction away from God. The whole pop music scene started to feel a little meaningless. Why am I doing this? Am I doing it to make a name for myself? Am I doing it to make some money? I started to really have a longing to have more God in my life, Castro said. I struggled to stay close to God on the road. I wanted more God in my life, and as part of that, I wanted more God in my music, he continued. And then he continues, I got to the point where I realized God doesn't want me to do anything on my own. He wants me to give it all to him and trust him with it every day. And you know, it really changed everything for me to kind of let go of everything and realize that God can take care of it. This is kind of what Moses did. On basis of his faith, he refused and he chose. But what happened to Jason after that? He later released his first Christian album, and he now tours with Christian artists, and he testifies to his faith in the Lord Jesus. If he had stayed on the pinnacle of fame that he was, that direction he was going, this never would have happened. And the Lord can now use him because he was living a life of faith. How do you make decisions? How do we make decisions? Every single generation of God's people are called upon to make some significant hard choices. Do we accept the secular world system without God? Or do we hold tightly to God's standards and values as we see in Scripture? There are certain arenas that are common to every generation. Morality, relationships. We need to know right from wrong. Relationships. Some are good, some are bad. Money, things, activities. All of these are the arenas in which we have decisions that we have to make. Verse 27, by faith. By faith he forsook Egypt, and fearing the wrath of the king, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Living faith compelled Moses to endure. Even though he could not see the results, he forsook Egypt. You know what happened? He waited. And then he waited some more. And then he waited some more. Some 40 years Moses had to wait for God to move. You know, it takes a lot of faith to wait, doesn't it? We don't like to wait. We don't like to wait. It's something that we try to guard against. We want everything right now. How long do we wait for a prayer to be answered? How long do we wait for healing to take place? How long do we wait for goals to be met? Well, often we respond negatively to that. Sometimes we simply give up, say, well, it's just not worth doing. I'm going to do it another way. Sometimes we get very discouraged. Sometimes we lose all of our enthusiasm that we once had. But yet God's delays are not denials. His timing is something that is important. There's a difference between no and not yet. You know what living faith does? It yields to God's timing. So for 40 years, Moses spent time in Midian waiting for God to move. He continued to see the invisible realities. Living faith compelled him to yield to God's timetable. How do we do that? How do we do that? As impatient as we are humanly, well, we simply have to constantly be renewing God's purposes in our lives, keeping our eyes focused on the goal. Do we know what the goal is? Can we trust Him for our purposes? Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." With eyes off of the goal, we see obstacles. With eyes off the goal, we see and fixate upon all the negativity. How many have become sidetracked simply because they couldn't wait the journey? Verse 28, by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Living faith commanded, compelled Moses to obey God's word, even if he didn't understand. Now, there's a big gap between verses 27 and 28. There's a big gap. An awful lot happened between verses 27 and 28 in Moses' life. We leap over many years. Some great things happened during those years. He had a confrontation, several confrontations with Pharaoh. There are some 9 plagues that affected the nation of Egypt where his people were. And now the 10th and final plague and a final fatal night in Egypt was about to take place. And God gives his instructions. He said, I want you to take blood and I want you to sprinkle it on the door, on the doorpost. Kind of strange, isn't it? Why would God tell Moses to do that? Humanly speaking, it didn't make a lot of sense. It was strange. It was costly and unprecedented. You know, no one's ever done this before. An educated man, and by the way, Moses was an educated man. An educated man would look at this whole scenario and say, this is very questionable. But Moses' faith allowed him to obey anyway. All that Moses needed was God speaking, and he was going to do it. Living faith allowed him to do that. God's instructions. Verse 29, by faith. There's those two words again. They passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Living faith allowed Moses to stand still. Now, we've been talking a lot about activity, doing. Well, there's a time in a believer's life where we have to stop doing and simply rest and allow God to be God and to do his work. Sometimes when we don't do this and we're trying to jump ahead and do it for ourselves, we miss seeing God in action. Now, the story of the crossing of the Red Sea is found in Exodus chapter 14. Very familiar to us. In verses 13 and 14, in Exodus 14, we read this. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The Lord will fight for you. Do not be afraid. Stand still." That's a lot harder to do than it sounds. When things get rough, we want to do something about it. But there are times when God said, "No, this is mine. This is mine. I want to do it. Watch me do it." Faith dares to obey despite the obstacles we see. But God, what about? But God, do you know? He knows. He knows all about it. Faith dares to obey despite the obstacles and difficulties. It pays no attention to impossibilities when God has spoken. Faith knows it's all able. We all know what happened. The water was driven back by a powerful east wind. The Hebrews walked across on dry ground and arrived safely on the other side because Moses' faith kicked in. When does our faith kick in? Are there times in our lives when we realize faith is kicking in? And that's a great thing. Chances are none of us are going to be called to do what Moses did. But you might be facing a situation today, a situation that looks quite impossible. It looks like there's just no way out. But God has spoken, and he says to us too in such times, don't be afraid, be still, and simply let me be God. A conclusion. I was thinking, what was the key What was the key to Moses' great faith? What allowed him to have such great faith that God could use him in such a wonderful way? And by the way, I don't think for a believer there's any thrill greater than knowing God is using me. What a thrill at any level. God wants to use us. We don't understand why, but we know his word says he wants to use us. He wants to use us. What is the key to that great living faith that allows God to use us? Close intimacy. Close intimacy with his relationship with God. Moses knew God personally. He knew him intimately. And each step of his journey, wherever there was a key movement, it followed time in God's presence. If we're not in God's presence, we're not going to be sensitive to what God is doing. James expresses this. Remember I mentioned there's five chapters in James where we learn a lot about practical faith. James expresses it. He said, expect trials. Expect temptations along the journey because they have purposes too. And we can relax knowing that God knows all about it. So, and just in summary, I would say this. Believe what has been revealed to us. Trust God for all that he has promised. And let faith motivate you for today and tomorrow. Motivate you because God's love is there for us. And he wants to use us. Let God be God. We're going to close in a